Thanks, dear. Well, it's good to be with you all once more this evening. There's actually light coming in through the windows, I think for the first time in 6 months since I've been coming while Norm's been on vacation. As David mentioned, let's all turn together to Genesis chapter 12. I'll just flip over to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Last time we heard from the book of Genesis together, the Lord was scattering the tongues and the people from the city of Babel. But here, once again, as the genealogies, as the life continues to flow out from Noah down through his sons, through Shem, the family line here, in many ways at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, in some sense, we're sort of coming to almost a new beginning of sorts in the book of Genesis. The story slows down. The characters become more nuanced. There's greater depth to them. We're going to have basically just Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his children fill out the remaining 30-plus chapters here as we've run through the early course of history in the first 11 chapters. But in many ways, these opening verses of Genesis chapter 12, that in a lot of ways, all of Genesis through Deuteronomy, the rest of the Old Testament, hang on, is simply a redeclaration of God's very purposes in creation from Genesis 1:28. So if you'd follow along with me here, I'll simply just read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is the word of the Lord. And before we jump into a study here, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage of blessing, we would ask that you, your Spirit, would bring light to this text, would illumine our eyes, our hearts, our ears, that we would know and understand your purpose, your goal, your desire for us within your creation. Your desire for us through your Son, our Lord and Savior, our friend and brother and heir. And it's in his name, in Christ's name, that we pray. Amen. Now when God calls Abraham here at the beginning of chapter 12, out of his family homeland, out of what we would think of today as modern-day Iraq, towards the promised land of Israel, God actually in this once again reveals his heart, his desire for mankind within his created world. And that, as the word gets used over and over and over again in the three verses that we read, is a desire actually to bless mankind. And if you sit down and sometimes this is a helpful exercise. It's easier in, say, Paul's letters or maybe one of the minor prophets. But if you sit down and you read through an entire book sort of consecutively, sometimes you'll start to pick up on themes. You'll pick up on words or phrases that get used over and over again. And this happens in the book of Genesis. The substance of this blessing that comes to Abraham is something that we'll see again. It's something that Abraham will pass down onto his sons, and they'll pass it down onto their sons until you get to the end of the book of Genesis, which basically concludes with this great blessing from Jacob onto his children. But this promise here of land, of a name, of a blessing to the rest of the nations, of heirs as well, is actually something that we've already seen. You go back to Noah when he, in chapter 9, and coming out of the ark and entering into this newly restored creation, That world there, it's not just Noah walks out, but Noah enters into this new world to be blessed. And if we go all the way back to Genesis 1, where God creates man and woman in his image, at that moment in those days of creation, as soon as he's created them, before he gets to the command of be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth with image bearers of God, God blesses mankind. This is actually a pattern that develops over the book of Genesis, over the Old Testament, and in many ways, as it fills itself out from Genesis to Revelation, actually reveals the desire in the heart of God for his creation. It's not that we've simply been created as some plaything of God, but we've been created as an object for him to bless, to love. Here in Genesis 12, this is expressed here that when he's given to Abraham here, this blessing includes a land, a people, a name, a service even to the rest of the world. All of these things reveal God's heart and his desire. The reason why God would desire to bless mankind is the very reason that in doing so, in blessing humanity, God brings glory to himself. The Bible tells us that God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, basically to bring himself glory by doing what no one else is able to do. Now, we skipped over Genesis 11, 27 through 32. But when we first encounter Abram here, we discover a few things about him. He's 75 years old. His wife is 65. They don't have kids. They're barren. And yet he's being blessed and promised that from him will come descendants, a great nation. Abram's being called out of his country, his homeland, away from his kindred and his father's house. He's being called away from every trappings of security. This isn't a world like today, where you look at my family, where I live in Vermont, my brother lives in Tennessee, my sister lives in Maryland, and they're moving to Alabama. Now, my parents live in Colorado, and I have grandparents in Ohio and California. I mean, we are literally scattered throughout the entire United States. Go back 2,000 years ago, and this is entirely unheard of. Your source of social security was in your family, was in your children, your parents, your relatives. To leave all of these things is utterly absurd. He's setting aside every resource of security he possibly could have. And here's a nomad wandering around in the Fertile Crescent, going up and down the Tigris and Euphrates and the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And it's to this nomadic sheep herder and farmer that God promises a great name. Not those ragtag group that had assembled themselves into a grand city and brought upon themselves this great building project of the Tower of Babel. The people who had desired, last time we looked at the book of Genesis, to make for themselves a name. In these blessings here, almost to a T, God is displaying how in Abram's life, in Abraham's life, in the life of the people of Israel, if anything, going from Genesis 1 to Noah and now Abraham to the patriarchs in Israel, all the way down into the New Testament, God's purpose in blessing mankind is that his character, his heart, his redeeming love would be revealed. And as we see him, we would know his glory, his very character. After all, in Genesis 1, it's mankind that's created in God's image, to be like him in his holiness and his righteousness, to share that with the world around us, to bring his created order, as Adam's commanded, to basically take that garden and cover the earth with it. to be fruitful and multiply with those who would reflect the holiness and righteousness of God. And so it's here, for the first time since God walked with Adam in the cool of the day in the garden, that we actually have God once again appearing to anyone. We've had visions, he's spoken to others, but it's here first in Genesis chapter 12, later on in the account in verse 7, where it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" In this process of blessing, we see God revealing himself, God revealing his glory to his people. Now, as the book unfolds, as Genesis itself unfolds, this gets bound up in promises and blessings and covenants, where this whole idea of having a land, of having a people, of having a name, of having a special relationship with God that would then overflow into the nations, in many ways creates and guides and directs the identity for the people of God, for Jacob, for Israel and his descendants. But if you've ever read through Genesis through Deuteronomy, if you've continued on into Joshua and Judges, Samuel and Kings, the prophets, all the way to the end of the Old Testament, if you're in the time of Nehemiah, you're sitting there waiting for these blessings actually to be fulfilled. Nehemiah's struggling through people kind of returning back to the land. They're certainly not a great nation. No one would consider them a blessing to the world around them. But these promises, this blessing, as it would turn out in the course of Scripture, is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When Matthew begins his gospel, Matthew 1, verse 1, when he begins his gospel with the genealogy of Christ, unlike Luke, who goes all the way back in history and begins his genealogy with Adam, Matthew is explicit that Jesus has come as the heir of Abraham. He begins his genealogy with Abraham as a sign, as a mark, that Jesus' arrival into the world is to fulfill these exact promises. That it's in Jesus Christ that this land, this nation, this name, these blessings will finally come. After all, the greatest blessing, the very drama of the story of Scripture, is the challenge of how can a holy and righteous God exist with sinners around him. That's basically the entire reason why the book of Leviticus exists. It's the very question and challenge of sin. How will God tackle the greatest problem in the world around us? How can the right, true, just, and holy character of God not expose sin and bring his people into danger? If you've, my parents just recently repainted their house. They live in Colorado. It was sort of all the walls were various shades of beige and brown, essentially. And you wouldn't really notice it. I haven't been there yet since they repainted it the other month. But all they did was basically lighten a lot of the shades. But in their mind, you know, they take an off-white color with a little brown in it, put it up next to the old wall color, and all of a sudden it's just, you know, it almost looks white. Contrast, when you add things, if you go into, say, Home Depot or Lowe's or somewhere else, and you hold up one of those paint chips that's actually white, and you start sort of looking at things, a few of them are yellow, a few of them are blue. When our sin stands before God, as great as we want to be, our true character becomes exposed. The first and greatest blessing that we have in Jesus, then, is God showing his love for his people and sending his Son, that whoever does actually trust in him would receive the gift of faith, that our sin would be covered over, atoned, that we would be washed clean, We would have a new life implanted in us, that we'd be given the right to be called children of God, children of Abraham. The blessing, after all, of receiving a great name didn't come in Genesis chapter 11 to the people of Babel. Instead, it actually comes to the church. Those who will belong to the one who has the name above every name. It's in Jesus, as a matter of fact, that we actually receive a better country. As Hebrews chapter 11 speaks even specifically of Abraham himself. As they had wandered in their lifetime, in their years, not having received the blessing of these promises. Instead, for the Christian, we actually have a heavenly homeland to look forward to. A promise that Christ has gone right this very moment for those who belong to Him, preparing a place for us. A place we can actually call home. Actually have roots that aren't going anywhere. Live in a mansion with our God and Father. It's in Christ that the Christian actually receives a name, honor, and security as we're united to Him. It's actually God's blessing that gives us our purpose. That as God desires to bless us, He desires to bless us, that as Adam had been called to do and be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth, to be a blessing to all those around him. As Abram is called to be a blessing to the nation, so we are called at the end of Matthew's gospel, going forth to make disciples, to call others into faith, into Christ, to be transformed in him, that we would reflect his character. And even Paul, in his great chapter, Romans 8, as he explains in many ways as the New Testament can, in exacting detail, the process of our salvation, of being predestined, of being called, of being justified. That blessing of belonging to Christ concludes with being glorified, with sharing in that very glory of God. That in His purpose, in His desire to bless His creatures, His creation, His desire is actually that we would partake of that with Him. You may have had a friend or a relative who has, you know, that really nice car, toy, you know, as an adult that you may want to refer to it, or that, you know, second home up in the mountains, or in this season, maybe it's down in Florida somewhere. But you have that opportunity to share in their blessing, their privileges, that access. The opportunity to share in God's glory surpasses those kind of earthly experiences beyond our wildest imagination. In the world's eyes, Abram is being called in many ways to give up everything to follow God. His family, his social connections, in some sense, his last name. He's being called to go away from every area of security to follow God, to receive only a blessing. But in the context of the book of Genesis, this call, which outlines the very things that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the descendants of Israel are looking for in all of the prophets and all of the histories of the Old Testament. All of these things here simply reveal that God is desiring to bless mankind. And it's this same promise of blessing that we actually can cling to today. That God's purpose in our lives isn't to harm us. It's not, as we encounter trials in life, to somehow trick us in things, to be vindictive towards us because of our sin. But these same promises of blessing remain, but now being held out to us in the gospel in Jesus Christ. that for all of those who would hear Christ's own call and repent and believe, that we can actually discover and experience the unsurpassable joy of Christ's love and his forgiveness, the true and everlasting blessing that surpasses all other privileges and honors that we have. For it's in Christ that all of our blessings, that we are restored into the image in the time of Adam. But it's also in Christ that we can look forward to an age in which all of these things will be ours and surpass all that we could ever ask or even imagine in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you do consistently reveal your heart and your will in Scripture. That even as you are cursing the serpent for sin entering into the world, that you reveal the first glimpses of the gospel, that you, through the seed of the woman, will crush the head of the serpent, but that he will have his heel struck. We give you thanks that you reveal to us in these patterns, remind to us that you have a very consistent heart, a very clear and consistent desire, that you seek to reveal yourself to your people, to bring yourself glory, and that it's our privilege and our honor, our joy, to experience that as your blessed creatures, sharing in the great glory of Christ's work. Lord, we would ask that this would be something that would guide us, that as we're called in life into our unique vocations, as we're called in life in the service and the ministry of a Christian to bless those around us in the gospel, that we would do all of these things, not out of guilt or out of duty, but as a heart of love, knowing that we bless those around us, love those around us, experience the joys of our salvation in Savior, because your desire is to bless us and love us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.